Now, in our marriages, what we need to do is we need to let God work in our marriages. The sacred marriage ceremony. What I did was when I was down in Texas to marry my daughter, Chad, Alexander, they were both in Sabbath services. And I knew that I would have their good attention during Sabbath services, whereas the next day when the wedding ceremony was going on, they would be all like this and they wouldn't hear a word, wouldn't know what they're saying, I do too. So I went through the sacred marriage ceremony word for word and covered the important things with it. So when you get that, there will be a letter as a basis for study because we need a whole new approach to the things that we need in our marriages. We have too many influences from the world, just absolutely incredible influences that are subtle, and things that I am sure that all of us have in our minds, and I include myself because I've made plenty enough mistakes, and I've done things I shouldn't have done, and I've conducted myself the way I should not have conducted myself. But thankful that God is merciful and gracious and loving and kind and will forgive us. Because out of it, he wants us to grow. Out of it, he wants us to be converted. And you can never understand the good or the love until you have been down to the bottom and in the pit. Then you will understand it. Then you will feel it. Then you will be thankful and appreciate it. So likewise in our marriages. So what I'm going to do is give you a Bible perspective on marriage. Let's go back and view what God did with the creation. Because we're all created by God. Adam and Eve by the very hand of God. And when you understand that God did not make anything else of all the creation that he did by personally fashioning it. He made everything else by command. He commanded and they were. God said and it was. But with man, let's go to Genesis, the second chapter here. God was personally involved. And this shows the nearness that God wanted to have with his creation of man and woman. And how important that is. Genesis 2 and verse 7, and the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And we need to understand this, brethren. The world has no knowledge of this. Marriage to them is an arrangement or a partnership. I'll tell you a little bit later why a marriage is never a partnership, and if you try and run it as a partnership, then you're doomed to failure. Now here, chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth. Everything that God created. God loved mankind so much that he made the world and all that there is for us. And furthermore, he doesn't charge. He gave it as a gift. But since he's creator, he does require part of the increase so that you realize that you have nothing that didn't come from God. Everything that we have comes from God. Everything physical, everything spiritual. Our mothers are fathers, our brothers are sisters, our husbands are wives. They all come from God. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And he blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. I don't read any management books because I don't think we need to have management, corporate management style within the church, but I remember reading one years ago, which said that the best way to get people to accomplish something is to give them a mission command. And a mission command is like we're just reading here. Gives broad parameters, and the person has the liberty to use their initiative rightly to fill in all the blanks. So that is great, isn't it? Anytime you feel that God is squashing you, you're accusing God, because God is not there to squash anybody. He gave the whole world to all human beings. What a tremendous thing that is. Unfortunately, the way they use it because of sin is not right. Replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And it was so. Now then, God made another special creation, and that is the woman. We're not going to pick on the men. We're not going to pick on the women. So some of the things that I may say, if you find yourself falling short, don't take it personal, as if somehow I can read your mind, which I can't, or someone told me about something that you may or may not have done, which they haven't. But that God has set in a created relationship and order of things that is not hierarchical, though men have made a hierarchy out of it. So what he did, because you cannot have two heads, you just can't do it. God made the man, and then he did a very special thing. And all men need to understand this, and all men need to realize this, is that God created the woman. So there was nothing of all the animals that Adam saw that he named that was a help suitable for him. Verse 21 of chapter 2. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Therefore, and I'm sure God told him this because it's repeated in Mark the 10th chapter, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be or become one flesh. Now, the reason that a marriage is not a partnership is because the two are to become one. That's why. Men and women are different. God made it that way. I don't care if you take a man, grow long hair, put on women's clothes, give him hormones, put makeup on him, wear high heels, go drag the homosexual bars of San Francisco, he's still a male. Or likewise a woman, to shave off all of her hair and put on men's clothes and become rough and gruff, she's still a woman. Just the way it is. And we need to understand that. Now then, because of sin, then God told Adam that he would rule over his wife. Now, let's understand something about rule. There's many kinds of rule. Most feminists, when they hear that, they just go blithering cross-eyed. No man is going to rule over me. Well, the way they depict it, you know, every man is a gorilla and every woman's a toy to be smashed. So we want to change this around and not have it. So now today we have the women's lib movement and the feminazis are in full control. And they don't want women's rights. They want women's rights and men's rights. Now, I don't see that in the church, so I'm not saying that to any of you here in the church. But that's the way it is in the world, and I think some of the thinking has affected us. But a husband is to rule in love. Now, rulership means that you are responsible. No doubt about it. Let's go ahead and let's talk about the responsibilities in marriage, and then we'll talk about the responsibility of a man. The reason being is because wives seem to think it's hard to submit to their husbands. But I don't think in feeling sorry for yourselves, if that be the case, no, not all. So please, when I make a generality, and if it doesn't fit you exactly, don't be offended, please. Okay? Because there will be some things I'll have to say that if I said in a carnal audience out in the world, I would have to have bodyguards and an open door to run out of very quickly because I would be assaulted. So I will try and be as straightforward as I can in some of these things, but let's talk about the men. Normally in sermons like this, because of the sin of Eve, the women are picked on first. But because of the sin of Adam, I'm going to pick on the men first. How's that? And this is very important for us to realize. In going through this, I want to ask you a couple of questions before we get this. What is it that we are to have with our relationship with God? What is that built upon? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your being, correct? What is another thing that's important? Because many, many people like to take the word of God for their own convenience. For those husbands who are oppressive, you're using the word of God for your convenience. And for you wives who are not submissive, you're using the word of God to your advantage. Or misusing it to your disadvantage, however you want to put it or say it. We often apply this to false ministers, don't we? Which is true. Let's read it. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not every one that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And of course, we're saying, Lord, Lord, aren't we? Yes, we are. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, doeth means to practice. Now, what is the will of God? For husbands, for wives. We'll see that. And when we find out what it is, and we really ask God for the strength in his spirit to do it, then we will find out that it really works. Because if you believe the word of God, which you have to, and if you pray every day, thy will be done, in whose life are you asking it to be done? Your own. Psalm 119. Now, this is a tremendous and wonderful psalm, and it tells you that the attitude that we need to have in loving God's way and loving his commandments and loving God, you have to love the truth. Not only do you have to love God, you have to love the truth, because the truth comes from God. And if you love God, you're going to love his truth. And if you're going to do the will of God and really want the will of God, then what's going to have to happen in every life is this: my life, your life, everyone. Because this is all a part of conversion and entering into the kingdom of God. Let's pick it up here, Psalm 119, verse 124. Deal with your servant according to your mercy, and teach me your statutes. Now, brethren, we always want God to deal with us in mercy. Never wish the wrath of God upon anybody, not even your enemy. Pray for them, because they might even be converted. That's why God called Saul, who became Paul, to show that he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he will call whom he will call. Verse 125, I am your servant, give me understanding, that I may know your testimonies. So we need understanding in the marriage estate. It is time for the Lord to work, for they have made void your law. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Now, let's take that and apply it to the marriage estate within our marriages. I don't know of any marriage that is perfect, including mine. And that's just the way that it is. And I think that if you husbands are waiting for your wife to be perfect before you'll be nice, or your wives are waiting for your husband to be perfect before you will submit, you're both going to be fighting the rest of your life. That's a guaranteed recipe for trouble. So what you have to do is this. You have to come to the point of verse 128. Therefore, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right. Now, do you agree with that? In everything that God has said. That, then, is the point of deep conversion. Because you can't go along like the Protestants and say, yeah, boy, I love those nine, but that number four. Or whatever other commandment it can be. Now, you probably heard me say through the years, which commandment do you esteem the least? And there was a reason that I said that. because I wanted each one of you to think about it, to see which commandment you really discounted, meaning you esteem the least, meaning that in those cases, you don't want the will of God quite the way that God says. So we have to come to this point. Therefore, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. So we need to have the kind of rejection of the ways of the world as a false way and not bring it into the church or into our lives. And living in the world the way it is, that's very difficult to do. Because there are going to be disappointments, there will be upsets, there will be emotions involved, there will be children involved, there will be money involved, there will be where you live involved, and all of those things will affect you very personally. So if you don't love God and if you don't love each other, and that's the key, you've got to love each other in spite of everything, meaning that you cannot have your love toward your wife or toward your husband conditional. That is, I will love you if. You're already dead in the water because you're setting a condition. And maybe you're setting an impossible condition because you either don't want to love your wife or love your husband. And now look at the church. How many divorces have taken place? And why? Because they brought in the world. Whatever you bring in the world into the church, whether it be theologically or in marriage or child rearing, you're going to destroy it one way or the other. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be followers. Now that means to be imitating God as dear children. That doesn't mean to imitate God and exercise wrath. As dear children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Then it says all the things that we are not to do, and then tells us we are to follow the fruits of the Spirit, verse 9, in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And then we come all the way down here to verse 21. Submitting yourselves, therefore, unto one another in the fear of God. Now, what does that mean? That husbands submit to wives? No, that means that you agree in things together and that you confer with one another on those things which are mutually done. Now, like even within the church here, we're all subject to one another, aren't we? In setting things up, Jim and Phyllis came out here and set it all up, did an excellent job, and put forth the best that he could. We submit to it. He says, Fred, we're going to meet in this meeting hall. Fine. I submit to him on that because he made the arrangements, right? Hey? We come here and we have a potluck and we all submit one to another. We get out of the women's way when they want to do the work in the kitchen, put the meal out and we eat it. And all that sort of thing. That's all submitting one to another. You see, and with a hierarchy, that's awfully hard to figure out, isn't it? In your home, if I come into your home, I'm subject to your home because that's your home. And that's what all of that means. I'm not going to come into your home and try and do something contrary to what you do because it's your home. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Now, that's what's so very important. Love your wife. And when you get the marriage ceremony, go over it. In sickness and health, in want or in wealth, until death do you part. Now let's understand something concerning the marriage covenant, which very few people really grasp. When you are married and you covenant with God, husband and wife together in the presence of God, you have made a covenant with God. Did you realize that? You just didn't agree to legally live with each other called marriage. You made a covenant with God. And a covenant is unto death. That's why it's until death do you part. The only grounds for losing a marriage is when there is sexual infidelity, because the purpose of marriage is to become one flesh physically and spiritually. And that breaks the covenant. Husband, love your wives. In what degree and how do you do it? Only if she's a good cook? Only if she's a good housekeeper? Only if she goes out and gets a job and makes extra money? Only if she takes care of your good car and doesn't ding in the fenders? Only if she fixes your favorite food, which she may have an allergy to, you know? What? Notice, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The husband, as the head, is to be the one to provide, to work, to love, to oversee, to guide the household, to love his wife. We'll see a little later on, to honor her. And it takes a lot of work, a lot of effort, to be a husband who properly provides for his wife and his family. And it's far more difficult kind of work than women in some cases realize. I have yet to see any woman anywhere, though she may be smarter than some men, and there some are, to be able to hold up under the rigors of work as a man has been designed to do. Now, they tried it in New Guinea. Have you ever seen some of those documentaries in New Guinea? The men sit around and smoke drugs and send the women out to work in the potato patch and take care of the hogs. And it's a miserable, wretched society. And everybody's unhappy. And so they're so far away from Christ that it's unreal. But it's a job. It is work. Because you see, though a man will not necessarily express the emotions the same way a woman will, and he won't, so don't expect him to, God made him that way. That's just the way it is. And sometimes he'll keep a lot of things inside and won't say a lot of things because he's mulling over a lot of difficult decisions and things that he's either working on at work or having in mind for the family or things that he's going to do or wants to do or desires to do. And you see, and in loving his wife, he's got to put forth a great effort, just like you say you have to put forth a great effort to submit to him, you see. But if you love your wives, and if you love your husbands, that and loving God together, that is the best foundation that it's going to be. Now notice, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. And that is to provide everything for her that'll be nice, that'll be lovely, that'll be good, to give her the means to do the things that she needs to do for the house and for being that part of the one that you are becoming. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, that's spiritually speaking. I wished all of us could have no spots or no wrinkles, but you know, that's just the way it goes. We get spots and we get wrinkles and we get gray hair and we get all of these things that come along, don't we? But that it should be holy and without blemish. So men ought. Now, I want to explain the word ought here. In the old English, that meant you were under obligation. You have an obligation to God. Men are obligated to love their wives as their own bodies. And he that loves his wife loves himself, because the two shall become one. And that's important to really understand. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And the first time I came to understand that, I said, well, now how can we be a part of the spiritual body of Christ through his bones? Understand his flesh. Because he gave his body as a sacrifice, right? Well, what do you mean bones? And finally, it dawned on me. That goes clear back to the creation of Eve, who was created from a bone or a rib from Adam. So the woman was created from the innermost part of man, right close to his heart, because that's where she should be. And likewise, Christ did the same thing. He is creating the church from the innermost part of his being. Are we not called the body of Christ? Yes. Are we not called the bride of Christ? Yes. Then he repeats it, what it is here. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I am speaking concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And I've heard women in the church say, well, I don't know about this reverence bit. We'll explain that when we get there. Let's look at some things that are very important, which a man has to look to in building the house. Let's look at some of the responsibilities that a man has. Psalm 127, let's begin in verse 1. Except the Lord build the house. Now that has to do with your marriage too. Because when you're married, then you build a house, do you not? Or you buy one or whatever it is, and what you're doing with your lives are building it, correct? So you need to build the house of your marriage God's way. And it will work. No doubt about it. Just because maybe your parents failed, or maybe you've seen some in the church that never had the knowledge that you have in loving God and loving each other to build a marriage, and they're not successful, don't worry, there's still hope for them. They could still come to understand. You know, a person can change in heart and mind and attitude anytime they really repent to God. That could happen. Don't let anything build up in you for anger as a man, or hostility as a man, or bitterness as a woman. And women tend to be more bitter and keep things in the back of their mind a whole lot longer. And what is that going to do? All that's going to do is sour your attitude and destroy your relationship. You know, you want God to forgive you, don't you, through Christ? Yes. Well, then you do the same likewise with your husbands, your wives, your children. And if it involves your mother and father, then that too, you know, that's all part of it. Because you want the Lord to build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchmen work in vain. Doesn't this sound like the way the world is today? The rat race so many people live in? It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, drive on the freeway, you know, go to work and do all these things, and eat the bread of sorrows. So why can't we have some happy marriages? Now, happiness is also going to have some disappointment. We can. We need to do it. If we do it God's way, it'll happen that way. And in building the house, what you need to do is this. Now, I remember an evangelist who bragged that when he got married on his wedding night, that he took his wife in the bedroom, and he took off his trousers and threw them down on the ground and said, "Now, I am the head of the house, and if you can wear them, put them on." What a wonderful, loving way to start a marriage. The worst thing in the world. There's also a noted evangelist who bragged about spanking his wife. That's not God's way. You won't read in the Proverbs anywhere, when your wife is upset, thou shalt spank her. All that is just a distorted fixation on power. To be a husband and head of the family is not a power position. It is a leadership position by creation. To serve, to build, to love, to become one. And that takes a lot of work. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. I'll just have to say this. Those who need anointings run about 7 to 3 women out of, say, 10. Women are the weaker vessel. Now, when you're young, you may not think so, but you still are. Does that mean that all men are strong? No. There are some weak men, too. And there are some strong women, too. So if you as a woman have not yet married and you have a strong personality, don't marry someone who's going to be milquetoast Joe, because it won't work. But if you marry him, you're bound to life. So then you have to make it work under a handicap. That's why you pray and ask God to provide you with the right husband and with the right wife, so that it can be blessed of God, because she is the weaker vessel. Now notice, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So if you're going to have family strife, husband and wife competition and fighting all of the time, guess what? Don't count on very many prayers being answered, right? Doesn't it say they'll be hindered? Let's go on, see some things that a man has to do. Now let's come to the Proverbs, because men have to apply themselves as well as women. We'll see that women have to apply themselves too. The man being the head of the house and provider. When I married Rochelle and Chad, I told Chad, I said, now I'm going to tell you when to say I do. When I go through that you're going to love her, to honor her, to cleave to her, to cherish her. When I say provide for her, you say, I do. And I said, I will blink and my eyes will come up dollar signs. Proverbs 10 and verse 16. To be a husband and a father and the head of a house, and head of the house, as I mentioned, it should be rulership with love, kindness, consideration, and all of that. But here's what it is. Proverbs 10 and verse 16, the labor of the righteous tends to life. And the reason that he does, and you need to understand, men are work-oriented. God made them that way. That's why they get into careers. And sometimes if they have to change careers later on, support them. Because sometimes they do. In all the things that we have gone through, if Dolores didn't love me and support me, we would have never made it. I don't mean support me in the sense of going to work, but support what has to happen because you love him. That's important, because it is labor. Now let's come to verse 29. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, and that's what needs to be done to have your marriage strong, but you have to do it the way of the Lord. But destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. You can apply that right to a marriage. You bring sin into the marriage by not having the right kind of marriage, not being the right kind of husband, not providing to the best that you can. And if your husband's providing the best that you can, don't browbeat him. Encourage him. I'll tell you one thing that is so, so very important. Men, though they like to give the effect that they are strong, that they don't have too much emotion in it, they do need encouragement from their wives. Proverbs 12 and verse 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule. So a husband, in doing what he's doing, he has to be diligent in it. And any man who loves his family, loves his wife, he doesn't have to be told to get up and go to work, because he's always thinking about that. He'll get up and go to work because he wants to provide. He wants to do. But then it says, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Now, if you marry someone, if your husband is a lazy sloth, then you're always going to have difficulty. Then you will never get some of the things that you want. And I'll tell you this, all the browbeating in the world isn't going to make him work harder. So men, in your responsibility as the head of the house, and to do that, you must set your goals to work, to improve yourself, to build your career, to be the best that you can be in the things that you're doing, and being a husband in the way that you can be, loving your wife, be diligent in it, and God will bless you. Now let's come down here to verse 27. The slothful man rolls not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of the diligent man is precious. In other words, the slothful man is always looking for a handout. But the substance of a diligent man is precious. There are people who, through a period of time in their lives, because they work, because they're diligent, because they apply themselves, husband and wife working together, that they're able to then build their own families, they're able to increase in their personal possessions and things like this. And if you get personal possessions, don't set your heart on them. Enjoy them while you have them. Take care of them while you have them. Use them to the betterment of the family and everything. But the substance of the diligent man is precious. Now let's come to chapter 11 and verse 23. All of these things have to do with the work of the man. Verse 23, the desire of the righteous is only good. Now that's what you want with your family, isn't it? That's what every husband wants. And he's going to fail. He's going to have defeats. He's going to have setbacks. He's going to have trials. You think you have trials at home with the children? Try his boss. Turn around the other way. Because that's true too. And for the sake of providing for the family, maybe the father has to do something that he might not really be good at it, but he might not be the kind of expert that he would really want to be and he really wants to be, but because of certain things he can't be. Well, he needs your encouragement and support in that so he can grow and increase in his abilities through life. That's all a part of building the house, building the family. Now, you can tear it down, many other things. Read all of the Proverbs concerning the slothful and the lazy and the indolent. And you can see that in families where the husband is slothful and lazy and indolent or just doesn't care. I'm talking about beyond being, say, discouraged because of something that comes along. I'm talking about those who are just neglectful and have no sense of responsibility. Well, then everything deteriorates and falls apart. I don't know of any case of that here, but I'm just saying that in general. In marrying, make sure that you know the husband and wife, you know the one you're going to marry first before you marry them, because, you know, once you marry, that's it. Things which will destroy a family and a home, and that is pride. And a man who has so much pride that he won't listen to anything, and your wife can be a good counselor, can help you with a lot. And the hardest thing for a man to say is, honey, you're right. Just understand that. If you say something to your husband and he doesn't kind of say anything, and he's kind of thinking about this, he's received it. Back off. And we'll do something about it. So a man has a lot of hard work to do. And to be a husband is harder than being a wife from a man's point of view. And being a wife is harder than being a husband from a woman's point of view, which means that you both have tough jobs, right? So don't get in and do any comparing. Now, let's get in. We'll talk some things about the women. Now's your turn. And if you've been having difficulties with husband and wife and being able to accomplish these things, what you need to do is have an aunt or an uncle or whatever, babysit the kids for a day, and you plan the day, and both of you sit down and talk about it without getting mad. Make an agreement first before you sit down and talk about it that I won't get mad and I won't get frustrated and I won't get up and walk out. Let's talk about it. Because a woman is able to achieve a whole lot more by submitting to her husband than she is by browbeating him. That's just a fact. If you're loving and kind and submissive, your husband is just going to fall all over himself to please you. And isn't that what you want? Yes. See? Don't try and take control. Help him with the family. You are to be a help, suitable, compatible. Now it says here, verse 22 of Ephesians 5, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. If you think you ought to, if you believe it is right. Doesn't say that, does it? No. What does it say? As unto the Lord. Now, one thing for sure, you're not going to argue against Christ, are you? Now, that doesn't mean you become a non-person. Please understand, your husband has to submit to his boss, doesn't he not? Does he not have to submit? Yes, he does. So God is not asking you to do something that your husband does not do. And even if he has his own business, what does he have to do? He has to submit to his customers, does he not? And if he doesn't, he won't have a business, will he? You try running a restaurant and you send out any old kind of eggs for breakfast that a person orders, burned, hard, runny or soft, raw or whatever, and a customer is going to say, hey, I'm never coming back here again. So men are also in subjection. I think somehow women tend to think that men don't have to submit to anything. Yes, they do. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, because he has made him responsible. He is the head by creation. You, in entering into marriage, have entered into a created relationship that God has created. And we have found that this principle is true within what we've been doing with the Christian Biblical Church of God. How many wives and husbands have been offended because of the church? And they could see things in the church that maybe you couldn't see. That we have seen that when the husband and wife who's been in the church began to understand about the love of God and the grace of God, and really begin to apply that in their lives, that lo and behold, we've had a lot of baptisms of formerly unconverted husbands and unconverted wives. So you see, this principle here in 1 Peter 3 works and is very important. Let's turn there, 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word, not preaching to them, be won by the conduct of the wives. See, because a man will just fall all over himself to please his wife if she's loving, if she's kind, if she is not picking at him, nagging at him, and all of these things. And here's another thing in marriage that is important to do. Not only in having communication, but there are times when it's very difficult to really get the point across. Or maybe there's an antagonism. This will take place on the job or at home or in the family, and it is this. Is that you pray and ask God to put it in the mind of the person the correct and proper thing that needs to be done. So when they come to the knowledge of it themselves, because God has answered that prayer, which he will, then it comes from within them rather than badgered by the husband from without or henpecked by the wife from without. It comes from within, and then it is from the heart. And that works a whole lot better. That's why husbands and wives should pray together. And don't use prayer to beat each other up. Oh, God, make my wife submissive. You know, and there she is. Boy, I've been trying so hard. Make my husband love me. Why are you so unloving? Use the prayers and the time together to ask God to help you to grow together in love, because that's very, very important. That's the only way the marriage is going to work. You're always going to have stress that'll come along. It'll be there. You're always going to have trials which will come along. They will be there. You're always going to have your ups and your downs. They will always be there. But you have to live through this and love each other through thick and thin. So let it be, wives, by the conduct. While they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. And there are some women who are so worried about their looks that they lose their personality. Don't do that. Your personality is very, very of primary importance. And some women get so vain that they almost go into hysterics when at 30 they see the first little lines up in the corner of their eyes. Well, you see, if you have a loving heart, it doesn't matter if you have wrinkles all over your face and you're 90 years old. Because love is what is important. Because you can take the most beautiful woman in the world and she can be the snittiest thing in the world. You can take the most handsome man and he can be the obnoxious, most proud, fist-bashing kind of person that you would ever want. So let it be from the heart, from both sides. But let it be from the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corrupted, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. And after this manner, in the old time, the women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement or intimidation. So you're not to be intimidated. This is not asking you to become a non-person. This is asking you to become a complete woman in Christ. And that's what's important. Now, let's talk about some accomplishments that a woman can do. Let's go to Proverbs 31. God does not expect you to be mindless, brainless, submissive, dodos, with no backbone, no spine, or no brain. And that's what the women's lib make everything out to be for a woman who submits to her husband. Well, there ain't any man going to tell me what to do. Well, the Lord was a man, and he's going to tell us what to do, right? Now notice the ability. And God praises this. Can a woman own her own business? Sure. In her own business, does she have charge over if there are any men working for her? But of course she does. Nothing wrong with that. There are some women who have great abilities, and as long as they have taken care of their children, and I would basically say this, do not neglect your children for the sake of a career, because your career is going to kill you in the end, and your children will hate you for it. So think about that before you do it, because no career is worth any giving up or destroying any child. But you can have careers. Now notice, Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. Because, see, they love each other, and they are bound together in this marriage estate. He can trust in her to do whatever she needs to do, so that he shall have no need of spoil. In other words, she's going to properly take care of the house and everything that is done. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. That is a true godly woman. And she'll work. She seeks wool and flax. That's why women love the shop. They love the shop. And my saying is, go shop. Do well. My wife can find bargains that are unreal. She can come home with $100 items that she's had her eye on for days and weeks, and finally gets down to about $12, and she buys it. Now, I don't have the patience, nor do I go around and look at all these little tags. But she does. When we had tough times, she provided the clothes for the children by go buying, and she bought, I would say we paid for an equivalent of $1,000 worth of clothing and things like that, maybe $200, which we had to because we were strapped. And she works willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships and brings her food from afar. She rises up also while it is yet night and gives food or meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. Now that takes brains. See, it takes understanding. It takes ability. So that's why when God says submit to your husband, he's not asking you to give up your personality. He's asking you to find it. Just the opposite the way the world thinks, you see. Boy, notice that. Yeah, I'd like my wife to go out and buy me a field and we could make a profit on it. I'd tell her, go buy. And with the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She's no little weak whippersnapper that is incapable of doing nothing. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goes out not by night. In other words, she's up early and stays up late. She lays her hands to the spindle and her hands to the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor, so she's concerned with us. Look at all these activities. And this is a woman who is so submissive to her husband that her husband trusts her in everything. See, because what that does is that brings you freedom, whereas the other brings you rebellion. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. She takes care of them, provides for the winter, makes sure that the socks are there, the underwear is there, you know, and all that sort of thing. You don't want to have long johns in the drawer in the summer, and you don't want to have summer briefs in the drawer in the winter. See, takes care of that. She makes herself a covering of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Now, that's pretty expensive stuff, isn't it? Yes, it is. Now, here's a woman with ability. This shows that God is not trying to put women down, but she still is in submission to her husband, isn't she? Yes, she is. Her husband is known in the gates, and he sits among the elders of the land. She makes fine linen and sells it and delivers girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, because she's educated. She's trained herself. She understands what she is doing. You see, so the picture that the feminazis picture or the overlord religionist picture of women is just completely wrong. And too many of us have been influenced by that, both men and women. And too many men have given in to their wives because they don't want to be overbearing. And too many wives have been overbearing and picky and bitter against their husbands because they have been affected by the world and don't understand the real love of God that they need in their marriage to do it. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the way of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her because she does all these things and has ability and yet in submission to him. Many daughters have done virtuously, but you have excelled them all. So when your wife does good, just like you want a good word, just like you want your wife to say, honey, well, that was a good job, I appreciate it. Well, you do the same to your wife because she's worked just as hard as you and worked her fingers to the bone to provide and do the things and make the meal, take care of the home or whatever it may be. You see, in this way, then you become one. This way, then, the two become one instead of having a partnership where you're always fighting and you're always trying to move that 50-yard line. You know, no, it's over here. No, it's over here. You all become one. Many daughters have done virtuously, but you excel them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gate. So, boy, that's really talking about a woman of great ability and great intelligence and things like this. That's why, go ahead and improve your knowledge and understanding on how to be a wife, how to be a mother, how to cook good, nutritious meals at home. I guarantee you one thing, that if you, with your children, you stay home and take care of the children and you learn to do all things in a very economic way, about the only amount that you would make if you deserted your children and went out to have a job would be about $2 an hour. Because you got to pay for the babysitter, you got to pay for the food that you can't cook because you have to go buy it cooked, because you don't have the time at home to stay there and do it, you don't have the time to go shop to do it, and all of those things. And all of those women who are out there striving and working and killing themselves and exhausting themselves with jobs and trying to have a family and children and palm them off to daycare centers, it just doesn't work. See, if you apply this kind of thing to it, then you will see that it works wonderfully and God's way is good and he does expect you to have ability. Let's look at some other things concerning women here in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 9, verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple. She knows nothing. Now, God doesn't want women to be that way. Yet the feminazis picture that if you submit to your husband, that's the way you'll become. That's not true. For she sits at the door of her house and on a seat in the high places. And then it talks about how she handles her life and so forth. And then it talks about how she handles her life and so forth. Chapter 11 and verse 16. A gracious woman retains honor. Boy, that's something. Think of that. A gracious woman retains honor. Well, wouldn't it be fine if every time company came in the house, your husband say, boy, you know, I've got the greatest wife in the world. And look at what she has done. How good would you feel about that? Well, you would because you love each other, right? Verse 22. As a jewel of gold is in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. So you have to have manners and all of that. And you've seen those. Those are the kind that meet their husbands at the door with a rolling pin. They have no discretion. And instead of being wives, they go around the house as if they're M16 tanks and just destroy everything in the path. Chapter 12 and verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that makes a shame is as rottenness of his bones. Because he's going to eat his heart out because of it. Because he has feelings. Chapter 14 and verse 1. Every wise woman builds her house. Boy, you learn to do things and you learn to make with what you have. And it's amazing. I'm amazed what my wife can do with things. And she just does a fantastic job with them. Now, she still has her faults. I have my faults, and every once in a while we have a little collision with it. Oh, that'll happen. But don't let the sun go down on your wrath, Ephesians 4. So if you have a fight, which you'll have, if you get married and everything is perfect and wonderful and love, 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 and everything is great, 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 and then lo and behold, somewhere down the road, something happens and you have a fight, and you wonder, my, what? How did that happen? Well, it happened because you're still carnal. It happened because you made a mistake. It's not the end of the earth. Your marriage has not dissolved. God has not disappeared. But you just have some things to overcome. That's all. So don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And sit there and let it boil and stew and ruin your sleep, toss and turn, and then you wake up the next morning, both of you more grouchy for the husband and the wife more snitty than before, and you go through another day of it. I mean, do you love strife and turmoil? Why have 2 days of a fight or 3 days or a month or slam doors and all this sort of thing? People go through that. You know what I'm talking about. I know I'm not talking to perfect people because God calls a weak, doesn't he? And in that, I'm not trying to put you down in it. Please understand. I'm just saying that when these things occur, then have some understanding. And if they don't occur and you have a good, loving relationship, boy, tell us. Give us the information. We need it. So a woman builds her house. Chapter 18 and verse 22. Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. So that's for the wife and that's for the husband. It works both ways. You're working together with it. Now, let me tell you something about being snitty. Chapter 21 and verse 9. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. And there's another proverb which says, the continual drippings of a wife. You get the feeling of like the raindrop that's coming down the drain that goes plink, 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 plink. And your nerves become unfrayed. Don't do that. Spare yourself the bitter attitude from having to do it, and spare your husband the grief of having to put up with it. Because in either case, it accomplishes nothing, does it? If you want him to love you and be kind to you, then you return and reciprocate in the same way. Now let's come to something which is a physical thing, and it can be remedied over a very short period of time. Paul brought out many of these things. See, because they've had the same problems in marriage, beginning with the difficulties that Adam and Eve had. All the good things that you go through, or all of the difficult things you go through, everyone else somewhere, sometime, has experienced it. So they did back in the church at Corinth. So here in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is bringing the things out that they really are, and he's upholding the word of God, and he says, verse 1, "Be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I've delivered them to you. But I would have you know," and that means understand, "that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God," and that's the way God has placed it. And as we have shown, that is not a hierarchy. When we have a marriage, it is a created relationship. When we are called into the church, it is a spiritual created relationship between God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the individual that God has called, based on the love of God. Verse 4, "Every man praying or prophesying," now prophesying means inspired speaking in most cases. In some minority of cases, it means prophesying of events to take place. "Having his head covered dishonors his head, who is Christ. But every woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered dishonors her head, who is her husband." Now, when does a woman pray and when does she prophesy? Well, I've searched the Bible, and the only place I can find that women in a community setting like a church assembly is praying or prophesying is when she is singing, such as Deborah, such as Samuel's mother, such as Miriam, and the sister of Moses. Never are they in the pulpit preaching, because Paul said he does not allow a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man. That has to do with the affairs of the church and teaching. "Dishonors her head, for it is even all as if she were shaven." Now, you know today that is a style that is coming in. Women who shave their heads. I got on the plane to go to Denton for the marriage, and there was a woman who was a stewardess, and she must have been in her 50s, and now they keep them so they can retire, and she had a crew cut. I kid you not, she had a crew cut, and I almost fell over my briefcase. I couldn't believe it. So then I began watching some of the styles and difficulties that women have and the hairstyles that they have, and it is becoming a style to have really short hair. And just coming up here on the trip, I just kind of took a survey. 6 out of 10 women had short hair. And a lot of them were the older women. Cut real short. Now, there's one saving grace. It is not a sin unto death. One. Number two, it'll grow. So you can blame your hairdresser. Your hairdresser has sabotaged your hair. But if you truly want to do the will of God, which I started out, this is the one little one that a lot of women overlook. Now, please understand, I'm not going around and I am not picking on women and I'm not measuring hair length. If you can't figure out what is long enough for you, then I can't help you. It would be this: if it looks too short, chances are it is. And if on a man it looks too long, chances are it is. "For a man indeed ought not cover his head," that is with long hair, we'll see here in a minute. And there are more and more men with long hair. You know, I thought we got rid of that when we finally got rid of the hippies, but now it's all coming back again and they're all becoming hippies again. "As he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man by virtue of creation. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the women to have power on their head because of the angels, and that is the power of the blessing of God. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, and neither is the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, because all men from Adam on were born from their mothers. He's making sure he's not putting down anybody, but just clarifying the point here. But all things are of God. Verse 13, judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? And that means, we'll see here in just a minute, that she is to have hair sufficiently long enough to cover her. Does not even nature itself teach that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Conversely, if a woman have short hair, it is a shame unto her. It is not a gross sin, but it is one of those things. Do you want to do the things that please God? Do you want to do the will of God? And do you esteem all of the precepts of God to be correct and right altogether? If you do, you shall have no hang up with it. I noticed this for quite a while. I haven't said anything, but in seeing the style coming out, we'll just say that all of the hairdressers for the women are sabotaging your hair. Let it grow if it's short. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him, but if a woman have long hair, it is to her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. So we see that with this, that the hair for a woman is to be long. God wants a distinction between men and women, because when the distinction of the sexes is missing, then you are subtly setting the groundwork for those things which will bring an unequal equality. Now, what do I mean by that? How can you have an unequal equality? Meaning that you are giving the message that men and women are equal, and you create an unequal society by doing that, and you also teach children to then be accepting somewhere in the generation down the line, as it has evolved, of homosexuality such as we have today. So it's very important that men and women follow those things and do those things, because it is pleasing to God. Ephesians 4, verse 22, put off concerning the former conduct of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So then he gives all of these admonitions. Verse 25, don't lie to each other. Verse 26, don't be angry with each other and hold your anger in sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Verse 29, no corrupt communication, let it proceed out of your mouth. And men are guilty of that quite extensively. And I know some that need to clean up their communication. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. If we're doing things contrary to God, we're grieving the Holy Spirit, are we not? Yes. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be you kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And that's how to run your marriages. These are the overall principles. You have to fill in all the details. Husbands and wives, you just need to sit down and say, okay, let's bite the bullet and sit down and let's have a good loving session here. Let's not be beating up on each other. Let's not accuse each other. Let's not bring up things of the past. Well, if you do this, I'll do this. Well, if you do that, I'll do this. No, love each other, submit to each other, submit to God. And let's see why that's so important. And I'll tell you what, this will make child rearing a whole lot easier too. Because your children know when you have strife and contention, and your children know when there's not the love that ought to be there, and it does affect them, and it will affect their attitudes. And sometimes if it continues through the whole life of your children while they're growing up and they leave home, they are going to have an unbalanced concept of what marriage should be. And so now then they have a problem to overcome, which has been caused because of the strained family relations. 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 16. For we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and the one who is dwelling in love is dwelling in God. Try and make your marriages have more of the love of God by you growing in the love of God for the husband and loving your wife, and your wife and loving the husband, and mothers and fathers to the children, and the children to the mothers and the fathers. For herein is love made perfect. So it's something you have to work out your whole life. And the way that it's made perfect is you go through disappointments, and you learn, and you grow, and you overcome. And those things can be taken care of that way and overcome with love. Now notice verse 18. There is no fear in love. You don't need to have a overhanding, hard, heavy hand of being overbearing toward your wife and your family, because you create fear and intimidation, and that is not love. Perfect love is casting out fear, because fear has torment, and he that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he loved us first. Now here is the key. If any man say, I love God, and hate his brother, or his wife, or her husband, or her children, or his children, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother, or his wife, or her husband, or their children, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And so what we need to do to overcome the problems that we have in marriage is to let the love of God be that cornerstone of everything that we build on.